First Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16, 17, and 18. Verse 16 says, "Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." You want to know what the will of God is for your life? People say, "Well, preacher, I don't know what the will of God in my life is." Well, first of all, get saved. Then next, pray without ceasing. Then rejoice. Amen. You'll rejoice if you get saved. You'll pray if you get saved. Amen. And in everything, give thanks. Danny's got a new boss man or something coming to his work. They say they're having a hard time. You'll look at that fellow when you go in the morning and say, "Praise God, I'm glad you're here." Amen. So I'm going to buy you a Pepsi Cola. Amen. Amen. We're to rejoice. We're to pray without ceasing. Amen. I want you to notice, God is saying, the more praying, the more rejoicing. You ever thought about that? The less praying, the less rejoicing. You'll find people don't pray, they're not happy people. They worry too much. Now, I worry, we all worry. I know that's a sin, we ought not do it, but if that's the worst sin you do, you're doing pretty good. But people that don't pray, they don't have much hope. They don't feel the power and the presence and the comfort of the Holy Spirit like people that do pray. So the more you pray, the more you're going to rejoice. And then the more you rejoice, the more you'll want to pray. Amen? And so that verse says, in everything give thanks. Now, I thought about this. When joy and prayer are joined, it produces what? What does that verse say? It produces gratitude. In everything give thanks. That's gratitude. So when you pray, you'll rejoice. When you rejoice, you pray, and that produces gratitude. You won't be unthankful. Well, I can't stand it when somebody's unthankful. Like this girl here, she's not thankful that she has a spine. She sits like her spine's broke. Sit up. Sit up. You won't go to sleep if you're sitting up. I'm going to treat y'all like y'all on my bus route. A lot of people are not thankful. You know why? They don't know they got something to be thankful about. They don't have any gratitude. They just assume whatever comes their way is what they're supposed to get. Well, if you got what you were supposed to get, you'd be dead in hell. Amen. Amen. And if you ain't got nothing else to be thankful for, if you don't have anything else to be grateful for, you'll be grateful you're not dead in hell. Amen. And by the way, a lot of people got a lot worse than you do. And so I got to think, what does these verses mean? Pray without ceasing. Now, I want y'all young people to listen to me, because you're going to need it one day. Somebody you love is going to be in the hospital. Somebody's going to be in trouble, and you're going to wish you knew how to pray. Did you know there's no time that a Christian shouldn't pray? There's no time a Christian shouldn't pray. There's not one unholy minute in a day. There's not one minute in a day that God would not be glad to hear your prayer. There's not one unholy minute in the day. You say, "Well, what if I'm living wrong?" When you start praying, it gets right. So it's not unholy. And then I thought, there's not one minute, there's not one hour, there's not one week, and there's not one year in our lives that it's not appropriate to pray. Even that old prodigal prayed once he got down there in the hog pen. Amen. He sat down there and said, "Oh Lord, if I just stayed at home with my daddy, look what I would have had. And I'm going back home." Well, he was praying when he did that. He wasn't talking to the hogs. Amen. He was talking to the Lord. Amen. And so there's never a time, not one minute, not one hour, not one day, not one week, not one time in your life that it is not right to pray. It's always right to pray. Always. That's why he says pray without ceasing. Every day, it should be like a Sabbath day. Every day. Every moment of our Christian life should be sacred. Every moment of our life. You say, "But preacher, I'm not always acting like a Christian." Get to praying, you will. It's hard to do something wrong while you're praying. Amen. It's hard to do something wrong while you're praying. There's people come to this church, been trying to quit smoking for 30 years, and they say they can't do it, and they'll come in here and sit an hour and a half not smoke a cigarette, and they can't do that nowhere else. Amen. You can. There's not 1 minute of one day, of one week, not 1 hour, no time that it's wrong to pray. It's always right to pray. I'll never forget. When I first got saved, I didn't know you wasn't supposed to smoke. I mean, I went to that little Southern Baptist church, and all of them stood out there on the sidewalk and smoked as we went in, you know. And up North Carolina, the preachers smoked. If they didn't smoke, they chewed tobacco. Because that's how they made their living, was selling tobacco. So if you're going to sell it, you might as well justify the smoking. Amen? So, going to churches up there, they'd be smoking. When I first got saved, I never heard a sermon against smoking cigarettes. And I'll never forget, I was sitting at the mill one day, and my job was running. I didn't have to do anything. I just sat there unless something went wrong. For 4 hours, I had nothing to do but watch that machine. And so I'm sitting there, and I'm reading that Bible. It wasn't even my Bible. It belonged to another fellow. Had it back there at the back, never read it anymore. So I started reading it, and I had a cigarette in this hand. I had a cup of coffee in this hand. I'm reading the Bible, and I'm brushing the ashes off of it like that. And this fellow comes up to me, and he starts talking to me, and I try to witness to him. He looks at me. Now, he was old-fashioned Church of God. He said, "I'm not talking to you about the Bible as long as you're smoking a cigarette." He said, "If you can't quit that, you ain't serious." And the Holy Ghost got all over me. And I made up my mind that day that I was going to quit smoking so I could talk to him about the Bible. And I did. Hardest thing I ever did in my life. But see, here's how I'd do it. I was smoking 2 packs a day. And I'd had that figured down to how many minutes it was between, because I slept 8 hours a day. So I had figured out how often I was smoking. So I'd watch my watch. I'd say, "Now, Lord, help me." And I'd cut it back a minute or two. That's all right, and I won't smoke. When I finish this one, I might want to smoke another one for, you know, instead of an hour, I'd say an hour and 5 minutes. I'm serious. And I'd pray, and I'd say, "Lord, help me." And it took me, but really, it took me about a week to quit smoking. I finally got it down to 2 cigarettes a day while I was at work. And I said, "Well, if I got it down to 2, I can just quit altogether." But then I found out that if I didn't have them, I wanted them worse than if I had them. So I kept a pack of L&M's, Lancaster and Monroe, right there in my shirt pocket. Every time I'd want one, I'd pull it out and smell them, put it back. Say, "Lord, help me. Lord, help me." I'm serious. I've done a lot of praying. But the Lord helped me quit smoking. Now, I was reading the Bible while I was smoking, and God was teaching me. While I was reading the Bible, smoking, drinking a cup of coffee, I was still learning things, see. You know why? I was praying. So there's never a time that you shouldn't pray. Never. There's not ever a time. You say, "Well, I'm driving." Well, if that woman that I saw today could hold her hand up on the steering wheel with that big old giant phone and do a video chat with somebody going down the road, you can pray going down the road. I blowed the horn when it went by. There ain't never a time you shouldn't pray. Early morning, when you first get up, it's a good time to pray. My wife and I, we pray together. We do a little Bible study. Then after she leaves, I do my daily through the Bible study. And then I pray. But you know what? I find out I'm praying all the time because I'm by myself. So wherever I'm going down the road or doing something around the house, you know. Today I was taking the gas tank off that old duster in the yard, and it's rusted and leaking. And I'm doing a lot of praying on that. We got a riding lawnmower. I was riding my lawnmower yesterday, cutting the grass. It was pretty chilly out there. Couldn't find but one glove. I looked like Michael Jackson. And I was driving that lawnmower, and I had this hand. I looked like Michael Jackson and Napoleon. I had this hand stuck up in my shirt. And I was saying, it just struck me. I said, "Lord, I remember when I used to push a lawnmower. Thank you for my old riding lawnmower, Lord." And I just talked to the Lord a few minutes about stuff. Anytime is the right time to pray. There's never a time that it's not right to pray. Noontime. When you eat, say your blessing and pray a little bit extra. Amen? I mean, wouldn't hurt you to have a Bible study at work and have a prayer meeting at work. Midnight's good. Midnight's good when you're pleading and you're all alone and there's nobody else awake. It's a good time when you're going to plead to the Lord and cry out to the Lord. Late at night, it's a good time to pray. Late at night when everybody else has gone to bed. Anytime. It doesn't mean evening, morning, noon, or night. Pray anytime but pray. Did you know there's no place you shouldn't pray? You say, now, wait a minute. I used to go to the Dewdrop Inn. Well, if you'd been praying, you wouldn't have been there. I'll never forget. Man, the names, some of y'all Bible college students might remember. It was either Whitfield or, not, help me with the other one. I forgot his name. Not Spurgeon. Whitfield or the one in America. It'll come to me. No, must have been Whitfield. Anyway, he said he went in this town, and every town he'd go into, there'd be a revival. I mean, people just start getting saved. And he went to this town, and he rented a little room in this little boarding house. And there wasn't really a church there. There was a meeting house, but that night they were having a dance. Well, he was full of the Holy Ghost. He didn't dance. You know the old saying, a dancing foot and a praying knee don't go on the same leg, you know. And so he was outside, and this girl came by and invited him to the dance. And said he just felt the need to go. He said, oh, okay, I'm going to go. Stay out of my preaching. He said, I'm going to go. So he went, and when he went in the dance hall, they was all dancing, and he was sitting over there, and that girl came in, and she walked over and said, will you dance with me? And he said, I'd never danced in my life. And he said, I knew I ought not do it. They were playing worldly music and dancing. He said, and so I stepped out on the floor, and she walked over to me, and she went to grab me, and I started praying out loud. He said, I prayed loud and long. I preached the gospel while I was praying. I preached against sin while I was praying. I preached about hell while I was praying. I preached about heaven while I was praying. I was praying at the top of my voice. When I got through the whole place, everybody was on their knees and people were crying out to God to get saved. Amen. There's never a wrong place to pray. Right. Amen. A lot of people say, well, you know, you got to do it by that Lord's Prayer. You got to do that Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is any prayer that you address to the Lord. Amen. Some people say, I don't believe you ought to do that football game. It's better if you do. Well, I don't think you ought to do that baseball game. It's better if you do. Well, I don't think you ought to do that City Hall during those meetings up there. It'll be better if you do. Amen. I mean, there's no wrong place to pray. And did you know every place that you pray becomes holy ground? And every place that you pray becomes a burning bush like Moses saw. The presence of God will show up. Did you know everywhere you pray is an altar? Everywhere you pray becomes a sanctuary. That little white car I drive is my sanctuary when I'm going down the road praying. And you say, well, people think I'm crazy. No, they won't. They'll think you're singing to the oldies. They won't know. And they really don't care anyway. They talk to themselves. And they talk to you, and you can't even hear them, too. Amen. You know, kings had appointed days that they would call everybody to pray. I mean, they called the whole nation to pray. And if you didn't show up, you'd die. They'd kill you. Well, wouldn't that be something if America did that? What if the president walked down on the White House lawn tomorrow and said, listen, tomorrow we're going to have a day of prayer, and everybody that doesn't pray, we're just going to shoot them in the head. There'd be a lot of praying going on. Lord, don't let him shoot me. Lord, don't let him shoot me. The king could do that. But did you know that we serve the King of Kings? And did you know that he tells us that we want to pray all the time? He can call a day of prayer anytime he wants to. You say, well, he ain't never done that to me. All right, next time one of your loved ones laying in the hospital bed, don't pray. Yeah. All right, next time your boss man comes up and says, we're going to have to lay you off. We can't afford to keep you no more. Don't pray. I'll guarantee you you'll pray. I'll guarantee you. There are very few people in America, I've never been anywhere else, but there are very few people in America that don't pray. Now, they'll tell you they don't, but they really do. They're about to have a car wreck. Lord help. They overdose on drugs, and they're throwing up their innards, and it's all coming out. They're laying in it, and they're laying in their own vomit. And they're saying, God, help me get through this, and I'll quit. I'll do whatever you want me to do. Amen? Or they go see the doctor, and the doctor says, look, you have pancreatic cancer. There is no cure. There's no transplant. Get ready. Prepare to meet thy God. You have 6 months to live. That person will go home and pray like they've never prayed. They'll pray on the way home. But yet they say they don't believe. But they do. They do. And so there's never a wrong time or a wrong place. And anybody can approach the throne of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, don't go to the Pope. There's no hope in the Pope. There's no hope in that priest. No hope in that priest. I wouldn't trust a man that wore a dress anyway. Amen? Backwards collar. Ain't never been married. He wants you to call him father. No, sir. Uh-uh. And I'm not going to go in there and confess nothing to him. Matter of fact, he ought to come confess some things to us probably. I'm going straight to the throne room of God, and I'm going to say, Lord Jesus, I need you. I need some help. And it may not look like a good place to pray, and it may not look like a good time to pray, but I need some help, Lord, and I get to go straight to the throne room of God anytime, anywhere. Amen? Amen. Don't you ever make it a law. Somebody says you can't pray in school. They took prayer out of public school. Anytime there's a math test, there are children praying. Help me, Lord. I know I did, and I was a heathen, man. I couldn't do math. But did you know that a Christian, all the time, morning, noon, and night, all the time, he says, rejoice forevermore. Rejoice always. Okay? Now, all the time, we'll be in conversation with God all the time. They said Billy Sunday prayed so much that you couldn't tell when he was talking to you and he was talking to God. Amen. Yeah. I read one preacher said they were walking down the street of Chicago one time and he was trying to talk to Billy. Some of y'all don't know who Billy Sunday is. The great Presbyterian evangelist of the turn of the night, the 20th century. And so they were walking along. He'd say something and he'd keep going and he'd hear Billy over there talking. He'd say, what? And he said, and he hears him, and he's praying. He ain't even talking to this man. See, all the time, everywhere he went, he talked to you. He'd say, Rick, you're looking real good today. Glad to see you. Lord, did you see Rick? I really think he needs some help, Lord. Amen. Amen. But we'll always, all the time, want to be constantly sending out like little darts. The devil sends out fiery darts. Why shouldn't we send out some darts to the Lord? You've been going down the road and something come to your mind and you say, Lord, my daughter, and pray for her, you know. Or Lord, my son, and pray for her. Doesn't have to be our Heavenly Father who art in heaven, the great and magnificent Creator of the universe, thou who art holy and high and lifted up. Amen, amen, amen. That ain't praying, that's putting on a show. Praying, will you say, Lord, house payment's coming up. Light bill's coming at the same time. I need some help, Lord. Amen? Amen. Amen. Little darts, we're throwing them out. See a guy walk down the road and say, Lord, I think that fellow might need some help, Lord. Have mercy on him, help him. Y'all don't ever do that? And see, that's what it means. Pray without ceasing. You're praying all the time. Some people don't realize it. They're praying all the time. I am. Billy, you over there working on that old truck and that wrench slips and those best knuckles right there go across that grill and meat starts coming off and blood starts flying and the devil says, we got him now. And you say, glory to God, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. That's what I do. I've been tested. Amen. I've been tested. Amen. I slammed my finger in the door one time. I said, oh, glory to God, hallelujah. Amen. That's praying. That's praying. I pray for the president. They'll be jumping on him on television. I say, Lord, help that man. He may not be a good Christian. He probably ain't. He wasn't even raised right. I said, but I'll tell you one thing. He's the best we've had in a while. God help him. Some things are changing, Lord. Help him. Help him. That's what it means. Sending out those little darts all the time, you know. When you're looking at one of your kids, you know, and we look at our kids sometimes, and what we want to say is, I can't believe that you're mine and you're that dumb. But what you ought to do is say, Lord, have mercy on them. That's my youngin', Lord. I can't believe it. Lord, help them, please. Give me wisdom here, Lord. Y'all don't do that? Sure you do. You just don't realize it, see. Prayer is more than gathering around the altar. Now, it's good to gather around the altar and lay hands on people and pray for them, stuff like that. But what are you doing the rest of the time? Praying. Pray without ceasing. Rejoice evermore. And if you'll do that, it'll make you a better Christian, see. The only religion some people's got when they're sitting in a church pew. And they can't even endure somebody else praying while they're sitting there. I'm trying to remember his name. Preacher Billy Kelly. Big guy. Played piano, sang, preached. Oh my goodness, that boy preached. He's in heaven now. He said he first got saved. He was a country boy, wore overalls. And said he wore overalls to church. So he put on a clean shirt and a tie and his overalls. Say, button them up. You know, didn't all do that, you know, they button them up. And said he'd go to church. Says, pastor told him one Sunday, he said, Brother Billy, I'm going to call on you to pray tonight. He said, well, I hadn't been saved long. I didn't really know what that meant. He said, I'd heard him pray, but I'd never really prayed out loud. I'd been doing some praying, but I'd never prayed in front of people. He said, so I went home, and I went out in the cornfield, and I found me a place to sit, and I got me a piece of paper and a pencil, and he said, it took me about an hour. I wrote out the most beautiful prayer you'd ever heard in your life. He said, I thought to myself, I'm going to get halfway through right here, and they're going to be falling out in the aisles, crying and weeping, and by the time I get there, they ain't going to be able to breathe. Their heart's going to be pounding. So, this is so beautiful. He said, I stuck it down in my overall pocket. He said, I went to church that night, and the pastor said, Brother Billy's going to pray for us tonight. He said, I got up, and I looked around, made sure wasn't nobody looking, and I reached down those overalls, and I reached down those overalls, and I searched that corner, and I searched that corner, and they all standing there, and I ain't doing nothing, and they said, my prayer was gone. He said, I said, Lord, help. Amen. The only time some people pray is when they're at church. And then some people can't even endure that. Brother Rudy. I love Brother Rudy. He's working second now. Y'all pray for him. He's got a full-time job now. But Brother Rudy can pray some of the most beautiful, long prayers. Now, I have been in churches where they call on this deacon and he says the same prayer every time. And it's about 4 minutes long. And he's art thou and thee and them and us and everything else. Same thing every time. And I just want to I really don't want to do that. But when Rudy prays, it's long and I'm never distracted or bored because what he says means something. But some people come to church won't even endure that. They'll make fun of people that pray long prayers. I'll tell you what. If your youngin' was going to jail, you'd hunt somebody that prayed long prayers. Amen? Some people just don't pray. They don't realize that we're supposed to pray all the time. Constantly, words, thoughts, even looking up toward heaven. Lord help, you know. It doesn't take much to pray. You'll go to these meetings, you know, and they'll pray the Lord's Prayer. The example he gave us. He didn't mean for us to quote that prayer. He was giving us an outline of how to talk to God. And that's the only prayer they know. So the whole gang will join in and say it. I don't. I'll pray, but I don't just quote that because everybody else is quoting it. But those people don't pray. A lot of them don't pray. The Episcopal Church and other churches have what they call a Book of Common Prayer. What kind of church was that your daddy came out of? Lutheran, Episcopalian, Anglican, Episcopal? They have a Book of Common Prayer. Some of those prayers in there were written hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago. And the pastor and the preachers and people will get up and read those prayers. I've been to funerals and looked while the pastor was praying. And he was reading his prayer. Amen. And I thought, what a pitiful pastor that he can't come up with something from his heart and his spirit about this person. He's got to read a stinking prayer. Amen. That tells me he don't pray any other time. Unless somebody wrote it for him. I guess when he... I guess for the offering, the deacon writes him a prayer and he hands it to him when they go up and take up the offering. But, hey, if you don't like praying in church, that tells me you're not praying. Two of my heroes, Dr. Jack Hiles and Lester Roloff, Hiles told this story. Lester Roloff liked to fly his own airplane. He had one of those little Cessna airplanes, you know, two-seaters. And they say he flew terrible. He's just a terrible pilot. He, you know, just awful. But he flew. Everywhere he went, he'd fly that little plane, and it saved him a lot of money, those big jets and all. And he'd take those little girls with him that were in the girls' home they had. They called them the honeybees. And they would sing for him, some of the sweetest singing you ever heard. And he'd sing with them. And said, but this time, and by the way, that's how he died. Him and a couple of those honeybees crashed in an airplane. But Jack Hiles said they were flying one time and said they got over Lake Erie. And these this can of pecans, he was a health nut. He was a health nut. Lester Roloff was. He wasn't that big around, but he got to eat the right foods and everything. You know, little skinny guy. And Hiles was always picking at him, but he needed to get a Big Mac or something, you know, make him feel better. But he said he carried a can of nuts and said those nuts somehow got over the compass. And they wasn't paying no attention to the direction they was going. He done veered off and said they was way out over the lake, you know, he couldn't see land. Lake Erie about like an ocean. And said they got out of way over that one. And Jack Hiles said, "Bro Roloff, where are we going?" He said, "Well, we're going in the right direction." And he looked down there and he knocked those. He said, "Oh no, we're 100 miles off course. I hope we got enough fuel to make it in." And Jack Hiles said, "You ain't never heard a man pray like I prayed that day." Anywhere, as long as it's directed toward the right one. Why do we make things so hard? Did you know there's no burden too great and there's no burden too small for prayer? Sometimes people have a burden and I'll find out about it and I say, "Why didn't you say something about it?" They'll say, "Well, it wasn't that big deal. Didn't want to bother you with it." I say, "Well, I could have prayed. Other people could have prayed." And then other people, they'll have something happen and they won't mention it because they said, "There's no use to pray about it. It's done. It's too big a deal." And I say, "Oh no, the king's heart's in the Lord's hand. He can change anything." Amen. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and wept like a little baby, and God gave him 15 years. Nothing's too big for God. There's no problem too great or too small. There's no question too hard or too simple that you ought to pray about. Whenever I preach, I always pray over it. I say, "Lord, this sermon is just me, and it's not going to turn out right if you don't get in it." And then not only that, but you know, God wants to hear our prayer. He desires to hear our prayer. I'll tell you all about my grandchildren. I got beautiful grandchildren. Oh, I did, didn't I? sometimes, like today, Etta Marie, my granddaughter, talked to Terry on the phone this afternoon about some homework. I was so jealous. Really, I was jealous. I love to hear their voice. I love for them to talk to me. Now, what they say don't always make sense, because it's, especially Rhett, he's talking about all kinds of stuff at one time. But I just love to hear them talk to me. I'll tell you something else I love. I love for them to ask me for stuff. I love it. Paul, will you get me? Done. Paul, can I have? Got it. I love it. Don't you think God's a better father than I am? Don't you think if He is love, His love's a lot bigger than mine? Don't you think if you say, Heavenly Father, I need, He says, got it. Heavenly Father, I want, it'll be there. Lord, help, it's on the way. Thank you for calling. I love it. I love to hear them talk. The littlest one, she's just now, Gloria Ruth, she's just now getting where she did babble a little bit and her little old lips, and I just love to watch her little lips go. And I don't know the things she's talking about, but it don't make sense, you know. But she sings, and I don't know what she's singing about. But I just watch those little lips. I just want to go over there and just grab her. Don't you think God's a better father than I am? Don't you think He gets excited about listening to your little lips, Brother Rick? Don't you think He wants to hear about your problems, Brother Ron? You don't have to shake it off with Him. He wants to hear. God's interested in your job. Talk to Him. He's interested in school. Talk to Him. He's interested in your home. Talk to Him. Did you know He's interested in your shopping? I just happened to think about that today. God's interested in these women shopping. What we think is torture, men, husbands, we think is torture. God likes that. God says, I want to give them something. I'm going to direct them to just the thing I'm going to give them. And it's going to be the first thing they looked at when they went in the door an hour before they went all the way through that building, looked at everything else, and come back to it. Ain't that the way it works? Did you know that God's interested in your housework, ladies? He is. God's interested in your housework. He got so interested in my wife's housework, I've been making up the bed. Did you know, kids, that He's interested in your homework? Did you know God wants you to be a good student? You know why? That's so when people look at you and say, boy, what a student. God says, yeah, that's one of mine. God doesn't want you to make an F. He doesn't want you to fail. God wants you to be the one that the teacher calls on every time. That wasn't me, by the way. I didn't want her to call me. But hey, did you know there's no area in your life that God wants you to keep from Him? But preacher, I got this habit. He wants you to talk to Him about it. But preacher, I've got this disposition. He wants you to talk to Him about it. See, what we want God to do, Brother Ron, is recognize everything, just reach down there and fix it without us asking. That ain't the way it works. He says, if you ask, you'll receive. If you seek, you'll find. If you knock, it'll be opened unto you. But if you don't do anything, what did He say? Nothing. So that means He won't do anything. Did you know prayer is God's way of fellowshipping with us? I have met God in all kinds of places. Boy, I remember my mama. Oh, wow. 15 years ago, they called me to the hospital and said, your mama's got a temperature of 104. You need to get down here. We don't know if she's going to make it. So I took off to Lancaster, went in her room. Lights was out. They had her laying on one of these air mattresses that's got cold air going through them. You ever seen those? They have cold air going through them. And she's got a little thin sheet laying on, and she's shivering. And she's unconscious. And I said, Mama, and she didn't respond. And I reached over her, and she's burning up, and she's shivering. And it got all over me, and I didn't even turn on the light. I jumped down there beside that bed, and I said, God, please help my mama. God, don't let my mama die. I'm not ready for my mama to die. God, please. And I had church in there. God showed up in that room. I felt Him when He come in.
Amen. Yeah.
Boy, if you've never had that experience, you need to start praying more. You'll know when He shows up. Amen. I remember that time I was trying to go to Bible college at Fruitland up there in Hendersonville. And we was driving that old Oldsmobile, that old Cutlass Oldsmobile that my mother-in-law had given me. And it was already worn out when we got it, but we didn't have nothing. It was good to have. So we go up there, and me and my wife and my kids, we supposedly hunting a place to live. You know, I didn't even have a job yet. Supposedly hunting a place to live, and I was going to go to Bible college, and we'd ride all over that place, you know. And if you ever go up I-26, you know, it does like this going up there to Hendersonville, you know, and then it goes, you know. And the transmission was leaking fluid. So every once in a while I'd have to put fluid in it. And so I forgot to check it going up there. So we drive up there and drive all over those hills. And it's about dark. We headed back home. And we're going down I-26. And it'd go good down a hill. And I'd start up a hill and it starts slipping. And it'd go down the hill and go up a hill. And I got to praying, Lord, we ain't going to make it home like this. It ain't going to make the next hill. Lord, help here. I'm trying to do something right, you know. And my wife and kids, you know, I don't know if they, I imagine they were scared as I was. And there was a rest area, so I pulled over there. I didn't know why I was pulling over there. I knew what I was going to see. So I opened the hood, pulled the stick out from transmission fluid. It wasn't even touching it. I put it back in. I told my wife, I said, y'all stay right here. I'm going to walk out there to the road to see if I can see an exit up the road somewhere where there might be a gas station. I probably got enough money to buy 2 or 3 quarts of transmission fluid. Back then it wasn't but $1. That's probably all I had. And so I knew I wasn't going to see anything. I just wanted to get out there and feel sorry for myself and pray. Lord, I'm out here trying to preach. I'm trying to learn how to preach. I'm trying to learn the Bible. The stupid car's tearing up. Now my wife and kids over there, it would have been all right if I'd been by myself. I could have hitchhiked home. And there they are sitting over there in this nasty rest stop at night and all these truckers and weirdos riding in and out of here. Lord, help. And I went back over there and I said, well, we'll try one more thing. So if I pushed it backwards. And I got behind it and I told my wife, I said, I'm going to get it going and then I'll come run and jump in. Can you see that? And I did. I did. It was moving. I jumped in. It's better than the other story where I told that boy to jump out. But I'm pushing and it's in. I run up there and I jump in, you know. And the kids... We didn't know what... There were some seat belts in there, but they never told us what them things was for. So the kids were standing up on the back seat looking over the seat. They're 3 or 4 years old, you know. And they laughing. And we're going up the road, and that thing's catching. And it's catching. And I said, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And about that time, I think it was Suzanne said, Daddy, we knew it was going to be all right. We prayed God that He would... Jesus, that He would heal it. He healed my car. I drove that thing another 5 miles with no transmission fluid in it. That's impossible. I asked a mechanic back here. And I went up to that store and I bought 4 quarts of transmission fluid. And it holds, what, 8 or 10? I had 4. And I put those 4 in there and drove it home. And then I filled it up at home. We drove it a long time after that and gave it away to somebody else. Drove it. Tony Green drove it till it stopped. You know what was happening all that time? God was fellowshipping with us. He was in that car. Did you know the Lord would ride an Oldsmobile? He would. I don't know if he'll ride any. Ford. But look. If we didn't pray, if we didn't pray, would we really fellowship with God? No. We'd go through the motions. We'd have a form of godliness, but not the power there of God, you know. So what we'll do, look, verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It'll change your attitude if you pray. Some people just got stinking thinking. They think wrong. You come up with a beautiful silver lining and they'll put a black cloud all over that thing. We had a great Sunday in church! Yeah, but you know what? The preacher, his breeches was unzipped the whole time he preached. I've done that on several occasions. Man, I'll tell you what, this new family joined the church. Yankees. Keep an eye on them. Is that not the truth? People that talk like that don't fellowship with God. They don't rejoice. They don't pray. And they don't thank God. Here's what I said. Thank God some more Yankees got it right. Hallelujah. Or illegal aliens like those from California. They talk about separating from the country. We voted them out a long time ago. Nobody told them. You will be a happier person if you rejoice and you pray and you're thankful. It'll give you Christian character. It'll change your life. Rejoice forevermore. The disciples came to Jesus one day and said, they said, Lord, teach us to pray. They didn't know it, but they were already praying. They'd already been praying. They wanted a form. They had the fact. Him. Let's get our hymn books and turn to some of y'all was praying I'd hurry up and do this.